If you would, we're gonna look at a number of passages here, and why don't you go ahead, if you would, and take a look at Acts chapter 2 and just kind of get ready to go there. Community is something that I am passionate about. When I look at my walk with Jesus since I first received the Lord back in the early 70s, the one thing that, you know, aside obviously from Jesus and salvation and the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit, His Word, I got to tell you, community is what really has made the difference for me. I have been in all kinds of groups throughout my entire walk with God. Previous to that, I didn't know about that kind of experience. But I discovered that for my marriage, for myself as an individual, I've been in groups that have lasted years. I've been in groups that have lasted months. And I got to tell you, with probably little exception, every time I've been involved in a group, it was a positive experience. I want to encourage you to be a part of God's community, to realize that it's one of the most important things that we can do, and you will most likely benefit greatly from it. I'm not going to suggest every experience is going to be perfect, because life is not perfect. But I got to tell you something. You would discover something that I think would be, just like what I've discovered, amazing. I mean, when you think about it, you're surrounded right now by a family that we're going to be together forever. Because your spiritual family is a family that lives on into eternity. You know, when you and I pass away, and I think of John, and I've thought a lot about it as he's passed away to be with the Lord, what does he take with him? Nothing except relationships. The relationship of other believers, the relationship with Jesus. Those things continue. And he walked through those gates, and I'm convinced Pastor Jess was there to say, welcome. I'm convinced a lot of others that we love and care for were there to bring him in, to welcome him, and they're having community, they're having communion, they're having this amazing opportunity to worship God together in a different place called heaven. So we're here to get ready for that transition, to me, our community here is preparation for community later on. And trying to understand, what does it mean? Because God wants us to learn how to love and live with each other. I want you to begin to understand that it starts now. You know, the scripture talked about in the very first slide, love your spiritual family. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2 and throughout really the letter that was written by Peter was directed to the church that was saying, listen, you need to love one another. You think about the entire Word of God is from, you look at Genesis to Revelation. It talks about, obviously, God's salvation, the story of God's only begotten Son, and all of the amazing things. But it's also very much about a theme that runs through the entire Bible about God building His family, about the idea of one by one, we see the family of God growing and becoming more than it is. The person who loves God must also love other believers. Notice what it says. The person who loves God must also love other. When you look at that in the Greek language, they translate it, must also love. Obviously, we need to love Jesus. Can you say amen to that? But we also must love one another. This isn't an option. This isn't something that, he could have said, boy, the person who loves God must consider or ought to consider or have the option of loving other believers. It doesn't say that. It's a command. I'm writing so that you'll know how to live in the family of God. That family is a church. So here's what they're saying. We need each other. We need one another. Kind of a crazy thought. And today we live in a world that is attacking that understanding. We live in a world today that, and I'm going to talk more about this later on, but I see a great challenge. I see right now we are valuing our privacy more than anything else in a long time. Human personal privacy is becoming really opposed to the mission of the church. Because we're hearing more and more, this is my private life, let me do whatever I want. And here's the second one that I'm deeply concerned about. We're now living what I would call moral autonomy. That somehow now I can morally do whatever I want to do, and you can't tell me what to do. There is that concept of authority and understanding God's word and somehow dictating, you know, what is right and wrong is being literally almost thrown right out. And that, because of that, what's taking place today is a new battle, a battle of isolation, a battle of distraction and busyness, a battle of commitment and loyalty. All of a sudden now, because of these things, we are now struggling in our commitment to just even come to church, our commitment to be a part of God's community. We're struggling with all the things that are trying to pull us away. I mean, there's so much in the world around us that kind of tries to yank us out. So we come to the conclusion we don't have time for God, at least not on a regular basis. I mean, think about it. I have this conversation with a lot of people, and my guess is if we were to sit down and talk, every one of you here is struggling with trying to find time with God every day. I mean, I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm talking about spending 30, 60, 90 minutes with God, the kind of time we all want to spend. But here's what we say: I don't have time. How am I going to find an hour with God every day? I mean, there's something so much of a battle. And yet God has said we need to be a community together. God says we need to spend time with Him, with one another. We need to share life together. He set up this concept of church so that we can share life together. And I got to tell you something, sharing life together, I've said this before, I want to emphasize, that means you and I breathe the same air. Sharing life together doesn't happen through our technology. Not like I think we would like it to be. I mean, our technology has made it possible for us to feel like we're sharing life with hundreds of people. You go on Facebook and you get caught up in what everyone's doing, and you can hear, you know, you can find out where they are at that moment. There are some people we get way too much detail about what's going on. And somehow we think like we're sharing, but you have to understand that really isn't community of the kind of depth that God wants us to have. Yes, it is a form of community. We are connected. We feel connected. But this isn't what the Word of God is talking about. It's community ultra light. What we really want is to be together. There's something different that when you and I have a conversation, I can see your eyes. I can read your facial expressions. I'll know whether you're telling the truth or not. I'll know right away what's going on inside of you. Even though you may not say the words, I'll be able to read you. You can read me. That's what it means to be, because our community, our interaction is so much more than our words. It's just how we are with each other and how we share. I mean, when I think about some of the amazing experiences, you know, going to Naval Avenue and being a community of over 50 people working together, that was an amazing experience. It's great that we could help the school, but I got to tell you, from my frame of reference, we benefited far more than the school benefited. Because us working together, having the unbelievable joy of digging ditches, what could be more fun than building a trench that's 700 feet long? I mean, that is something I can't wait to do every day. But to do it with you makes all the difference. It was fun. I mean, even when it was difficult, someone would come along and they could tell Pastor Steve was getting a little tired, and some young guy, 30 years younger, comes and says, here, let me take this for you. I did not say no. I've learned to say thank you very much. But that's community. Carrying each other's burdens, helping one another. There were so many little moments of community taking place at an event like that. It teaches you, at least it taught me, so much. When I began to think about all that went on, all that took place, it was community. The Bible wants us to understand a couple of very important things I want you to nail down. There's a lot, but let me talk about just a couple of things. Number one, that we really do need to belong, and we do, in fact, belong to one another. It tells us in Ephesians 2:19, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. So here's what this means. Now, again, we have misunderstood this, and it's been incorrectly interpreted. We're talking about the local church body here. We're talking about, the Greek calls it the ekklesia, the called out, the gathering of a local church body that hangs out together. The way that we do community, although, yes, there is the global church at large. I am in contact every month with someone in other countries. I'm able to see what's going on in their life. We share, we enjoy that. But that's not what this is talking about. There is a big difference between that connection versus, again, breathing the same air with the same group of people week after week. That's where you really learn so much in dealing with all. I mean, I love the ups and downs, the struggles and the difficulties, because that's what helps refine Jesus in you. You help me and I help you grow up, mature, and understand more of Jesus because of our interaction. We have a lot to thank each other for. Because that's how this kind of thing, and you can't do this alone. There's so many examples in life, I think. I mean, can you imagine if I had gone to Naval Avenue and had to do that all by myself, the entire project? You know, I decided, okay, I don't need anyone. I'll do it all myself. We would still be there right now. Matter of fact, I'm not sure would ever get done. Because there's no way I could have done that by myself. I could have said to them, I'll do it. I could have had that maybe attitude, like, I don't need any help. But I got to tell you, that hole in that pipe, I needed Kevin. There's no way I could have designed those trenches. I needed Pastor Craig. He knows what he's doing. I might think I know how to do a French drain. Now I know his secret from his business, and I can use it now to start my own business. Just kidding. But are you with me on that? There's no way that we could have done that. I needed the strength of all those young guys there to help move all that gravel. I mean, we're talking thousands of pounds of topsoil and gravel that my back could not have handled all by myself. So we do need each other. How is it that we would think that we could do any project? And yet some of us live that way, like we can approach Naval Avenue and go there and say the words, I really don't need anyone. No, thank you. I'll do it myself. I don't believe anyone could have done that by himself. I think that would have been an overwhelming project. And yet we live our life in that way. You know, Scripture says, I will not leave you as orphans. God's word is very clear. He doesn't want any of us to go it alone. When I think about how some of us make that choice, will you hear me? I feel bad for you. You are missing out on one of the most amazing experiences in life. I got to tell you something. It helps you get up in the morning. When I think about hanging out with people and spending time and having conversations and all the things that happens, man, it just makes life so exciting and colorful and bright and amazing. You know, when I was in the military, there were times when I would be sent on a mission and I have flown all over the world. And occasionally I did a few missions all by myself. Because of what I did, they said, we're going to send you by yourself. I want to tell you something. Those were missions I did not enjoy. Because I would go by myself, I would get there, didn't know anybody. No one really, you know, it wasn't like when you do, you know, that kind of work, it's not like, you know, you're going to meet a bunch of friends at church or something. It's like, well, you're here, great. Here's what you need. And then you spend a lot of time alone. And it's an interesting kind of journey. But when I did missions and I was called to go different places and do what I was doing in the military, and I went with a team, or at least I had another partner with me to go and share the mission, it was so much better. Time went by quick. In those moments when you're kind of all by yourself, we could work out together, we'd have dinner together, we would talk. It made the time go by because, you know what, when you're away like that, you miss your family, you miss your friends, and what are you going to do? There are sometimes you just can't call them. I still remember a couple of times when I had been deployed that first week when I went by myself, and I couldn't even, this was a few years ago, I couldn't call my wife. We didn't have the cell phones and all the stuff that we have today. It was really lonely. And here I was. I still remember that was one of the hardest weeks I had. it was like, I thought to myself, and I'm going to be here for another almost 3 months? Oy vey. And then this sergeant came up and said, hey, man, you want to hang out? Oh, God, yes. And we went out, and I still remember he and I went out to, I was in Germany at the time, we went to Frankfurt, and we went out and we had dinner together, and we talked, and we made this amazing connection, and we, you know, had a this amazing opportunity, and all of a sudden, we became buddies and hung out. And you know what? It got better. And I made more friends and got to know more people. And, you know, that's what, I want you to be excited about community. Because some of you are going through it alone, and God says, this is not what I intended for you to be. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about, there's this amazing word picture. And you look at the whole passage. Let me just point out a couple of verses. In the very beginning of verse 12, it says, the human body has many parts, right? But many parts make up only one body, right? So obviously he's talking about this amazing word picture. We're made up of limbs and all kinds of organs and all this kind of stuff, right? And he says, look at it, it says, so it is with the body of Christ. In other words, here the word of God is saying, just like you have a human body with all its parts, you have the body of Christ with all its parts. Amazing kind of word picture. Then the very end towards verse 26, it says, but God made our bodies with many parts, and he has put each part just where he wants it. What a strange thing the body would be if it only had one part. See, that's why church every day, every week is so important. See, some of you don't come to church, and it's like saying, you know what? I don't need to go to church today. We don't need the right arm. Let's just not bother with the right arm today. Let's not worry about it, because there's a left arm. But see, you don't realize every one of you fulfills a particular role. You are a part of the body of Christ. And by not being a part of the body of Christ, you actually injure the body of Christ. And then we don't function like we could. Can you imagine if all of a sudden the eyes of the body of Christ decided not to show up? Then we wouldn't see. I mean, you begin to kind of, and that was the whole point of the scripture. They wanted, and it's almost comical when you think about it, but the whole idea yet, we do that all the time. See, you don't realize how valuable you really are, how important you are, and how much we really do need each other. Right now, there are people here, and we're missing fingers and toes. We're missing all kinds of body parts. I would love to lay on the chairs that are empty right now, the body part that's missing, so that we could see what really has happened here. See, we somehow think it doesn't matter. But you don't realize that when you come, you're going to do something that maybe no one else could do because of your uniqueness. The conversation, the prayer, who knows how God might use you if you're willing to be used, and how very unique you are, how very important you are. But we live in such a way that we think we're not important. We think it doesn't matter because you have missed church, and you didn't get the notice that church blew up because you didn't show up. Well, you're not going to get a notice like that. You never will. But the Word of God has given us a letter, a word of instruction that says you not showing up really does matter. It is injuring the body of Christ. You are important. You are significant. We need you. So it's kind of interesting when you begin to think about this amazing illustration, and he goes on, and you're in Acts chapter 2, and we learn that not only are we a body, but that in fact we do share a relationship, and that our sharing is so critical for each other, that we need to be together, that loneliness and isolation is an enemy to the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. A lot of you know this. This is going to be a review, but you need to hear it. Listen. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. Right? This is the beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, new church. And I want you to know, this prototype wasn't an experiment. This is what God wanted. This is the way it's supposed to be. I mean, sometimes we think that the first thing out of the gate is, well, let's see how it works. Maybe we can improve. I mean, it's like a program. We're going to have upgrades, you know, 2.0 to 3.0. I want you to know there's no upgrade. What God let out in Acts chapter 2 is exactly what he wants. You're not going to get this thing. This is not going to be rewritten. There isn't going to be an upgrade in Acts chapter 2. Can you say amen to that? See, I want you to understand the validity and the power of the word and how important this instruction is. So it tells us that fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You see what's going on? They were in church and they were in community groups. They were in church and they were hanging out outside of church. And then it tells us that they were praising God and having favor, verse 47, with all the people. And God added to the church daily those who were being saved. So obviously God is saving, but then something's taking place, isn't it? The glue that's holding us together is the community. You're glue. You're that thing that helps us kind of come together. And what the Word of God is saying, it's so simple. We need to have community together. We need to be a team. We need to function in this way. Not only is it in the New Testament, but it's also in the Old Testament. Again, there's this amazing passage I want you to look at with me. Turn to Ecclesiastes, will you, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes is this amazing book that was written by King Solomon, who was like the wisest guy ever. I mean, he had his struggles and had his moments, but when you think about, he got in the Bible. Can you say amen to that? And his writings are right here. And he wrote some instruction to us under the guidance of the Holy Spirit based on life experience. And what you're reading here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 is someone kind of up there in years who's reflecting back all the things that he's gone through, and he says, okay, let me nail this down for you. Now, it's interesting what he says. Now, look at verse 7 of chapter 4. I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. Now, that meaningless under the sun, that was code for I've learned something that you shouldn't do. And he repeats that throughout his letter. And he says, This is the case of a man who is all alone, without child or brother, no family, no friends, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. Does that sound like anybody we might know? You ever feel that way? Why am I doing all this? Why am I working so hard? And here's what Solomon's saying. Here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with working hard, but you do it within a community for the sake of relationship building and for the benefit of all, not just for yourself, because if you're doing it just to somehow accumulate stuff, you are going to be empty. I've talked to so many people who have so much, but they are so alone. It's really sad. Stuff is not going to do what, and look what it says. Because Solomon's talking about something so critical. Look what he says, verse 9. Two people are better off than one, obviously, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can help can reach out and help. But if someone who falls alone is in real trouble, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. So what's he saying? It's simple. Man, hang out together. Exactly, community. Because look at all the benefit that you can receive. You know, there's this interesting book. If you guys like to read sociology stuff, there's a sociologist who wrote this really long book that basically says we're becoming more and more alone from one another. And it's called Bowling Alone. A guy named Dr. Putnam wrote it. Bowling, like bowling down an aisle, right? Bowling alone. Here's what he noticed, and I'll summarize almost 300 pages for you in just about a minute here. He says, America and Americans are starting to go bowling more than ever. But they're not bowling in leagues. They're not bowling with friends. They're going to the bowling alleys alone to go bowling. And he was noting that by bowling alone, we are going in a dangerous direction. And he pointed out that this is something of a pattern that is taking place right now. I mean, how crazy is that we would think that this is a good idea? In light of what we're reading, the Word of God is saying, man, don't go down that road. Listen to the wisdom of God's Word. Aloneness, being alone, isolation is not a good thing. We need each other. And the benefit of what you will receive is absolutely amazing. There's few things I can guarantee in life, but I can guarantee if you make the choice to step up and step into a community, things are only going to get better. It's not going to be perfect. You know, we may have an opportunity of ministry because in the last service we ministered because there's people who have been hurt. They've been really, you know, kicked in the teeth of, with community and church. I know people, because of what's happened, won't even go to church. I'm a pastor. You want to know what it feels like to get hurt? Sit in my shoes. You want to know what it feels like to have people kicking in the gut year after year? I know what it's like. I'm still here. You know why? Because you. Some of you are amazing. You're there and we love each other. The Spirit of God is so powerful and amazing. God does healing. And you know what? If I had allowed what had happened decades ago, I would not have been a pastor. That's why, do you realize the average stay of a pastor right now across America is, you ready for this? 5 years. You know how long a lot of them take for training? 7 years. They spend 7 years of training to last 5 years. 70% of men and women who enter in the pastoral ministry will be out within 5 years. Now you might say, well, how have I survived 35 years? Well, Jesus. All right, see you later. See, that's what you want to hear. You want to hear, oh, that's right, that's all I need is Jesus. Well, surely that's all you need to get to heaven and experience the amazing grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. But you know what else? Community. Time and time again is going out to lunch or having an opportunity to be with someone that I know loves me, I love them, and we can live life together. I just had a meeting like that just the other day. I went and met with someone who I follow, who's like a mentor in my life. And he and I sat down for 3 hours. We do that maybe once every 2 or 3 months. And he said, how's it going? I said, man, it's going great. How's it going? He said, crap. That's a biblical term, by the way. It translates dung in the New Testament, okay? No, it's all right. It's all right. Some of you looked at me like, oh my God, what did he just say? It's Greek. It's in the Greek. And I said, so what's going on? And we shared. And that opened up and we talked. And it was like, I haven't seen him probably for about 6 months. It was like a day hadn't gone by. And here's what happened. I looked at him, I said, man, thank you for refreshing me. And he said, no, thank you for refreshing me. No, thank you for refreshing me. And we went back and forth just kind of having fun with that. But I want to tell you, that's what happens when you hang out with one another. I want you to begin to see the value of how significant this really is. Because we see it in so many different parts. Now, I want to see something happen in the life of this church. I want to introduce something to you that I want to see come out of our community. It's called mentoring. One of the things, and this comes out of something that I heard, because it tells us in Titus and Timothy, it says, you know, that the older women must train the younger women. 2 Timothy, it tells us that we are to commit leads to faithful men who will be able to teach others. The whole idea here is mentoring, the idea of training and teaching others. And there are so many other passages that affirm that. I just picked a couple of them here. And I want you to begin to see this because here's what happened. I was listening to someone talk who was talking in front of a lot of people, and he was talking about how the church needs to somehow change and that those who are the baby boomer group ought to get out of the way so the millennials can come in and take over. That's a frightening thought because there are a lot of millennials who are up and coming. But here's what I see missing is mentoring. Why would we take an entire generation and toss them aside? So I don't get that. That doesn't make sense to me. So here was my crazy thought. I started thinking about some godly principles. I thought, you know what? That's really not a good statement. I have a better idea. How about if we bring two generations together and start teaming them up so we work together and get ready to pass the mantle on? I mean, there's a day that's going to come when I will not be here as the pastor. Right? We're all going to transition. Can you say amen to that? But I want to leave behind the next generation that's going to keep right on going with what God's doing. That's one of the reasons why we have an internship program. I am raising up men and women in the generation behind me to become the pastors of the future. You realize we as a church have raised up over 26 men and women who are now today in the pastoral ministry. Can you say amen to that? I mean, that's a legacy that you ought to be excited about. It's not just me. We do that together. I cannot do this alone, right? We've established that. I can't do anything alone. And so we are doing that. I'm doing that. I want you to do that. I want to see, and we're going to bring this in more concrete fashion, but I want to see some of the older, mature believers team up with some of the younger believers and start working together. I want to see couples who've been married successfully for a while team up with couples who are still newly married. I want to begin to see families who have successfully raised their families step in and help other families who are still in the middle of raising families. I want to see parents who have been single parents who have survived and gotten through all the rigors of that team up with new single parents and say, let me tell you how you can do this. And I want to begin to see this team taking place of mentoring. I want you, I'm planting a seed, I'm praying for growth that you will begin to see an amazing opportunity of ministry. I mean, we're doing that, for example, with Lock in Your Love, right? So we put together a team of couples who have been successful in marriage. And so when our couples are done with Locking Your Love on that Saturday, we're going to team them up with another couple and we're going to say, okay, I want you guys to hang out once or twice sometime in the next 6 months with each other. And we're giving the mentoring couple training, we're giving them material, and they're going to go and they're going to, and it's not just like, hey, let's walk through the material. They're going to sit down with the young couple and say, hey, how's it going? And the young couple say, well, I'm glad you asked. I think we're doing okay, but we're struggling here. Yeah, we did that too about 20 years ago. Well, how did you get through it? Let me tell you. So we're going through this right now. How did you navigate through that? Well, let me tell you, because we've been there, we've done that. Because here's something that I've learned. There's wisdom in experience. There is amazing support in those who have done it well. Now, I'm not suggesting just because you're old that you got it all together. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, some of you are smiling. That's a little bit of a, you know, because there's some people who are old who don't know exactly what's going on. But that's okay. But that's because they haven't chosen to live life the right way. But there's a lot of people. I'm going to tell you, we have some amazing people in this congregation who I know can help you. I know because of what they've been through. And here's something else. Here's another amazing truth I've learned. No one in this room knows it all. Can you say amen to that? There isn't a one of us that has it all together. Hallelujah. I mean, I'm excited to know that because there's something of what can happen by way of God's growth in our lives when we team up with one another. So I'm excited about how we're going to come together because we want to share problems together. We want to share life together. I mean, over and over again, it tells us share each other's troubles and problems, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone in need, you're only fooling yourself. Hebrews tells us, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. I really believe we can encourage one another in life. And so I am hoping that you and I will step up our game. We're doing a lot of it really well. I'm not suggesting we haven't been doing it. But I want to step it up to a new level that brings us into this place that we really learn what it means to share each other's life experience, troubles and problems, encourage one another. I want us to become encouragers. Remember we talked about to refresh. Remember we talked about refreshing? And what did we say last week? This is a test. Starts with an R. We said refresh and?
Restore.
Oh my goodness.
Yeah.
I'm going to repeat that message next week. We'll come back to that. Restore is a good word, though. I love the word. I'll go with that. But I want you and I to begin to kind of understand what God's called us to in terms of what he is bringing in our lives, how important it is. And so, let me give you a word picture of what I think God wants. In Exodus chapter 17, we have Moses here and Israel getting into a battle. And you can read all about it later, but essentially what's happening is Moses is up on a rock, and they're in Rephidim right now. A major battle is going on against the Amalekites. And so the Amalekites are moving in battle against Israel, and here's kind of this miraculous thing going on. Moses' hands are up, they win the battle. Moses drops his hand, they lose the battle. Literally, Scripture says, his hands are up, we can hear Israel winning. Hands are down, we can hear Israel losing. And so obviously, all of a sudden it became clear, Moses needed to keep his hands up. But you know what? Have you ever tried to hold your hands up all day long? Not easy. So two friends come along. And they come, and because Moses was saying, I don't know if I can keep doing this. And so they came along to help his hands stay up. And that's exactly what God's calling us to do. You understand? Ben, come here for a second. My left hand's getting tired. So Ben's going to come right here next to me, and he's going to hold up my hand here. Now he's going to put his other hand up. Go ahead, put your other hand up. Okay, now, you see, we're here. Now his hand's getting tired. Brent, come on up here and hold up his hand. Okay, his hand. Okay, there we go. Put your hand up. Okay, Charles, this hand's getting tired over here. Come on up over here. Come on. All right, there you go. Put your hand up. Tom, he's getting tired right now. I'm just picking the guys who are right here again. Okay. You get your hand up. We could do this all day long. So you got 2, 4, 6, 8, 10 hands up. We're winning the battle because we're helping each other. These guys are doing a great job. I am so comfortable right now. I could do this all day. But they last at the end. But can you see, this is the picture that God wants us to build. That we hold each other up, because as long as our hands are up, we're winning. The minute our hands go down, we lose. I don't want to lose. We live in a world that has all its own battles and struggles. We can win this. Amen. But we got to help each other. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Thank you, guys. Good job. Thank you for encouraging them. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this word that comes to us, a reminder of how important it is that we live life. You've called us, Lord God, to just do this thing of community, to love one another. Lord, you've called us to support one another. You've called us to share with one another. And I ask, Lord God, that you would help us to do that. Lord, I ask that you would help us to be a community. Lord, I learned a long time ago that when you work as a team, you stay with your team. I learned a long time ago, when you go on a mission, you come back, everybody together. You don't leave anyone behind. But Lord, I want to pray that some of us here have been wounded. Some of us here have been injured. We have felt the neglect. We have felt the woundedness of words. We have felt the injury of some behavior. And community is scary. Would you just, with your heads bowed, stop and think? Is there fear or anxiety or some kind of worry about this idea of community for you because of some past hurt or injury? Because I want to let, before we leave this place, let the Holy Spirit heal and help you find God's peace so you can enter in to the amazing community that God's building. So if there's something that has hurt you or is holding you back, would you just right now give it to Jesus? Take this moment to say to the Lord, here it is. Because I believe God's going to heal. Lord, I pray that you would bring amazing healing and recovery, that you would bring liberty for some of us here who have been really injured and wounded by community. But that today, peace comes, strength. This is something that you're praying and you're asking God to bring healing in. Again, with heads just staying down for privacy. I want this to be something that I and God and you share. I'm going to invite you, just let me pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you know that there's woundedness there? There's something that's happened. Why don't you put your hand up? Because I want to pray for you. Because I really believe if you lift your hand up, God's going to do a miraculous work right now. If your hand's up, would you put your other hand up, please? Just in surrender to Jesus. And you're saying, God, I'm going to give you this hurt and pain right now. I'm going to choose to let this go. And I pray, God, for these hands that are lifted. I pray, Lord God, for the miracle that takes place, the miracle of healing, the miracle of your deliverance from the ugliness and the hurt of that event, of those words that were spoken. And I pray that you would take away fear and you would bring freedom and peace and a new confidence to step out again. I pray for every hand that's lifted here, for the men and women who have said and are communicating to you, God, I've been hurt. I pray today you bring healing, just like you would heal the body of Christ, like you would heal a body part. You would heal here today. Lord, thank you for the amazing work you do. Thank you, Lord God, for who you are with us and the hope that we have for what we can expect in the days ahead. And for that, we thank you.